Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Ago when we began looking at the creation account in Genesis, we took time to acknowledge that Genesis, like all other scripture, is truth. It's not a story, it's not a fable, a myth, or a fairy tale. The creation account has far more sound logic than the theories and the speculations proposed by science. We saw that God created every living thing, both plants and animals, intentionally to reproduce after their kind. Fish don't give birth to alligators, nor do birds lay eggs that hatch into mammals. Mice don't become rabbits, and most of all, monkeys don't turn into people. We also saw that unlike the rest of creation, people, humankind, was created in the image and likeness of God. We were created after His kind. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and of the sky, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So in that, we see that we were not only created in the image and likeness of God, but we were also created to rule over the rest of creation. We might not have done such a good job at that. But God has a plan. After God created the first people in Genesis 1:31, He says, "God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good." Last week, Matt guided us through chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, chapter 3 is an account of something that was not very good. In fact, it's an account of something that was very bad. Chapter 3 covers the temptation and the sin of Adam and Eve. While the sin in Adam and Eve caused the fall of creation, we want to look at it not from a point of judgment or condemnation, but rather that we would gain understanding. James 1, 13 to 17 says, "No one is to say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when the lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." You know, we might not be tempted in the same way as Adam and Eve were. We may not be tempted by the same things that other people we know are tempted by. But when we are enticed and give in to our desires or our weaknesses, it gives birth to sin in every one of us. And when it has run its course, it brings forth death. In Genesis 3, 1 through 5, we saw the devil's strategy. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil.'" As with the temptation of Eve, the devil also often tries to tempt us in the same way, getting us to question God's word, getting us to add to God's word or subtract from God's word. So if we're going to be able to resist temptation, it's vital that we know what God said. We need to know the truth so that we won't be misled by a lie. That's why our Bible reading time is so important. We need to know, each one of us for ourselves, what God said. Two of the main themes from last week were, first, that the devil will often try to tempt us with things that look like they're very good, but are actually toxic. How many of you have your bottle of Mountain Dew still at home?
Yeah.
It's to remind us that some things might look good, but we should avoid them because they're actually not good for us. These things can be both physical and spiritual, and it can include what we eat and what we drink, and also what we read and what we watch and what we listen to. Matt challenged us to ask ourselves, what things are we allowing in our lives that's not good for us? A second thing that we saw last week is that the fruit that Adam and Eve ate from was from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And part of the knowledge that they gained was the knowledge of shame and guilt. Once they had eaten of the fruit, they became ashamed. They felt guilty. And it's vital for us to understand this, because the devil uses that same strategy against us. After we've been drawn into sin, he uses shame and guilt to cause us, like Adam and Eve, to try and hide from God's presence. We can't hide from God. We need to also acknowledge that sin does have other consequences. Our sin can affect ourselves, and it can affect others. Having the knowledge of good and evil causes us to have to make a choice. And unfortunately, in our fallen nature, having that knowledge of good and evil, many people choose evil over good. Many choose to call evil good. In John 3:16 to 21, Jesus says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds will be revealed as having been performed in God." Again, with the knowledge of good and evil, we need to make a choice. We need to choose good over evil. I want to look at some of the consequences of the original sin in Genesis 3. Before we do, though, I want to take a little time to clarify that the consequences of sin are not God's punishment. You know, people sometimes misunderstand what it means in Proverbs 3:11 and 12 when it says, "Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his rebuke, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines his son in whom he delights." There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Punishment is punitive. It's paying a penalty for doing something wrong. Discipline is for instruction or correction. God's discipline is for the purpose of making us better. The consequences of sin are not God's punishment in our lives, but rather it's as Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It's not God who causes or is to blame for the consequences of sin. God doesn't punish us for our sin. Instead, in Isaiah 43:25, God himself says, "I alone am the one who wipes out your wrongdoings for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." If God wipes away and doesn't remember our sins, then surely he's not going to continue to punish us with lasting consequences. Still, even though our sins are forgiven by God, those consequences may remain throughout our lives, and sometimes even beyond. While God doesn't cause the consequences, he will cause all things to work together for our good if we love him. We need to learn that, unlike Adam and Eve, we need to learn to run to God when we've sinned, rather than trying to run away from him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As we are cleansed from the unrighteousness, we're conformed to the image of Christ, just as God intended from the beginning. So we want to continue and get to Genesis 3 now. Looking at the consequences of sin. "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all livestock, and more than any animal of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will make enemies of you and the woman, and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" So God already there hinted at his plan for redemption. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children.'" Remember, ladies, we're not looking at this for judgment or condemnation. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Harry S. Truman, the 33rd president of the United States, who was president from April 12, 1945 to January 20, 1953, Harry Truman famously had a sign on his desk that said, "The buck stops here." And the implication of that is that regardless of who might be to blame, regardless of who might have messed up, the ultimate responsibility rested on him as the leader. And the same thing was true for Adam. His excuse that Eve gave it to him didn't hold up. And the same thing is true for us regarding what others have done. We are responsible for making our own choices. The buck stops here in our minds and in our hearts. We can't blame anybody else. Not only did Adam have personal consequences for sin, that his life would be more difficult, in addition, even the ground was cursed. All of creation suffered because of the fall. The fallen world that we live in is a result of Adam mishandling the dominion he was given over all creation. I want to skip down now to verse 22 and 24 to 24. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, The man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit from also from the tree of life, and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. It's vital, it's important that we understand why God didn't want or allow Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life. God's intention was for people to be eternal like him. We were created in his image and likeness. It was not punishment that was the reason he prevented them from partaking of the tree of life. Rather, it was so that they would not live forever in their fallen state. God had a plan for redemption, but it wasn't manifested or fulfilled yet. Again, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The cross is sometimes referred to as a tree. And Jesus, our Redeemer, is our way back to the tree of life through the cross. In him, we're restored to the eternal life God intended. Sin may have consequences on earth that last, but it cannot affect or touch the heavenly realm. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want to see the realities of the sinless, perfect heaven manifested into the circumstances on earth. Revelation 22, 1 and 2 speaks of the future tree of life. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." We'll have that tree of life. We have it here through the cross of Christ. God's plan of redemption and restoration is complete. I want to leave you with the blessing from Numbers 6, 24 to 26. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace." Go in that peace. Go in his comfort. Go in the restoration of the finished work of the cross. Bless you this week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeds.